Globalization has placed the economics of the world in a very fragile balance. Politically, the spirit of unrest and confusion and instability prevails in every continent of the world. Have you noticed? Even in the great democracies, there is instability. The anti-globalization movement is gathering momentum, causing fear and anxiety among those who feel helplessly caught in a global tide of convergence of the postmodern change. Global health epidemics such as AIDS, poverty, and related diseases are creating an atmosphere of desperation. In our own country, the Bahamas, I am very sad to say that we have been rated number 3 per capita for AIDS epidemic in the world by the United Nations statistics. Then there is the plight of our youth. There's labor unrest, escalating crime in every community. Students killing their teachers now, and children killing their parents. The drug trade, corruption in every sphere, even religious intolerance have become a major issue. Ethnic wars, where people kill their neighbor because they don't speak the same language. Racism is still alive. Abuse of the weak is present. These are only some of the challenges of the 21st century world that you claim to represent the kingdom of God in. I ask you, do you have the stuff to deal with that list? Added to this complex web of social problems is the advent of the computer age technology. And yet, with all of its assets and advantages, it has improved the pace and the coverage of communication, but it has not improved the quality of the news we convey through that communication. In fact, what computer age has done is it allows bad news to travel faster. These challenges are further compounded by the global explosion of other natural disasters, such as earthquakes in unexpected places now, famine and hurricanes and floods and cyclones, which daily devastate and displace millions of people without homes and food. And the most recent addition to our planet's worries and woes is the current debate over the value and sanctity of human life. The challenge of the questions of human cloning and abortion and now stem cell research have become top news. Could you imagine? We, as a scientifically advanced society, priding ourselves on our civility, are now considering sacrificing our own children for our own personal benefit. Are we any different from the ancient tribes of the Canaanites and the Babylonians who offered their children on the altar of sacrifice to appease their deities to protect their own interests? Is that any different from taking an embryo from a womb and sacrifice it for your own survival? The recent announcement by the most powerful leader of the free world to give governmental sanction to the use of human embryo for scientific research should send a shockwave through the sea of our consciousness, if we have any left. Today, we are permitted to use dead frozen embryos, but tomorrow we must use living ones from the wombs of poor third world women desperate for financial security. In essence, once again, the poor countries will be taken advantage of. And you hear me clearly. The poor countries will not only be dumping grounds for poison food and nuclear waste and conduits for illegal drugs. We're not only going to be the dumping ground of criminals, but now we're going to become a fertile field for harvesting human embryos to furnish immoral scientists in civic countries with resource material. And the saints still don't understand what I just said. At this point, I must stress that any question that has to do with the dignity and the value of human life takes the debate out of the realm of science and puts it in the sphere of morality. Morality is a spiritual issue, not a scientific one, and therefore it must be left to the dictates of the Creator, not man. If this be so, then the abortion, the cloning, and the stem cell research issue is a spiritual issue, not a scientific one. And if it is spiritual, then those who represent the government of God, the Creator of all life on earth, and I'm speaking about you, the church, then we must speak out on these issues. I declare without compromise tonight to this gathering of believers from around the world that whenever science clashes with morality, science must bow to morality. So what are the answers to these challenges? What is the solution to all these problems that we're grappling with? God's response to man's problems from the beginning was literally out of this world. In essence, God's conclusion was that man's problems and his needs could only be met by an invasion from another world. That world is called heaven. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he did not call an election." But for God so loved the world, he sent someone into it from another world. One of the most powerful statements declared by this principal representative, his name is Yeshua, Amashiach, English, Jesus Christ, sums up God's solution. And I quote Jesus, "My kingdom is not of this world, and I am in this world, but I am not of this world," end quote. What a quote. These statements imply that the future of the world and mankind is only secured in submission to the kingdom from another world. The entire message and focus of the Bible and the work of Jesus Christ was and still is the kingdom of God. The answer to the world's condition is the kingdom of God. This year's convention will focus on this principle and most important issue of the kingdom of God. Religion is God's number one problem. Always has been, always was, and seems as if still is. Religion has become more important than the kingdom of God. And yet, in this new century, God has had enough. God is now desiring to restore the priority, the power, the position, and the credibility of the kingdom of God in our everyday life experience. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Amen. We're still in religion saying it's coming. In this year's convention, we will address this practical issue of this kingdom and how it impacts our daily lives now, on our jobs, in our homes as housewives, in college and high school as students. We are going to look at the reality that the kingdom of God is not some imagination that you add to your religion, but it's a practical necessity for survival every day. The kingdom of God is relevant to your government and your homes and your families. And until we get this right, we're going to be nothing but a religion that talks and nothing happens. This week, we expect an encounter that will equip us with the knowledge and the wisdom and the courage to apply the principle of this great kingdom to all of life and to demonstrate the power and the authority of another world in this world today. Today, we are not here to focus on evangelism. And I'm sorry if you got a problem with that statement. This is a convention of believers. We're not here to get lost in a religious, ecclesiastical celebration for some mood and some emotional experience. No. But we are here to look at ourselves as a universal church and to ask ourselves some tough questions, brother. We are here to submit ourselves, yes, and can I say it? We are here to submit the body of Christ to its overdue generational checkup. Something is definitely wrong with the body. We are sick, anemic. How dare we claim to represent the God who made the universe, and we build these buildings on every corner and we call them His church. And in every community where there's a church, AIDS is increasing, drugs is increasing, homosexuality is exploding, prostitution has free loose on all society. Broken homes are everywhere, including the pulpit. Tell me the body is not sick. How can a pastor today tell a married couple to stay together when he's been married four times? Something is definitely wrong, and we are afraid to admit it. But in this convention, throw your fears away. Let's get it on. Let's be honest and say, something's wrong. Let's find out what it is. And you better respond to me now and say amen. Amen. I am getting too old to pretend I'm doing good. The average Christian leader graduated from a seminary, know hardly nothing about the kingdom, if anything. Ask them. There's no course in the seminary on kingdom. I got a degree. I got a degree in theology. And there's no course. And yet, I read that statement. PhD in God and know nothing about the kingdom. This is serious, friends. We got to deal with this. And these are your bishops and your superintendents and your overseers and your pastors and your elders, and they don't even know the gospel yet. How can you apply what you never heard? It's a tough question. Let me read a verse, your second assignment. Your second assignment is clear. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I am going to read the religious commission. This one is from Jesus. Let me read the religious great commission. The religious Great Commission states, come ye therefore into all of heaven to hell with the nations. Just get yourself saved and secure your calling and election sure. Now we won't say that, but that's exactly what our theology teaches. We're not concerned about the nations, we're concerned about heaven. Can I suggest to you that whenever an ambassador misrepresents its government, listen carefully, and those of you who are in government here today, you know this is true, when an ambassador, and here's a gentleman here from the political arena of Haiti, he will tell you the truth. Sir, when an ambassador misrepresents a government, doesn't the government recall that person? Yes, many people are dying not because they're ready to go to heaven. God is protecting his government from confusion. You didn't die, you were recalled. I believe that if you and I begin to understand and declare and to disseminate the good news of the kingdom, I believe you will live long. God will make sure you live long because it's tough to find one who does it. He'll be so excited, he'll patch you up and tell you 103. Why? Because he can't find too many faithful witnesses preaching the right message. I believe if you're sick today and you want to live long, you better come to this conference and stay here until you get the message. It'll be the best medicine to your life. Read the rest of this. He says, and then when they believe the good news, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then he says, to teach them what? The things that I have taught you. Our job is to take the nation and make the nation our students. The word disciple means learner in Hebrew, in Greek rather, and it simply means a student. And the Bible says, go into all the nation and make them your students. What's the curriculum? Teaching them not your pet doctrines, but you teach them what I taught you. What did he teach us? The kingdom of God is like, 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 the kingdom of God is like. Apparently, Christ is very convinced in his own mind that the nation wants the kingdom of God. You missed it. He says, go into all the nations and preach this message, the kingdom of God. He is assuming that the nation is wanting it. You don't sell something people don't need. If you want to go to business, sell something people don't need. How many of you think God is a liar? How many of you think that God doesn't know what he's talking about? How many of you think that God is confused? How many think that God is a loser and a failure? How many think God don't do anything right? Well, if you don't believe those things, then it must be true that the product called the kingdom of God is such a good product that God guarantees you can sell it to every nation.
Amen.
I ain't got it. You ain't got it. That means the nations are not looking for your denomination, your doctrines, your traditions, and your little pet peeves. They're looking for this stuff we don't know about, and it's what? I can't hear you. There's a crown behind me. In January, the Lord spoke to my heart in private. He said, I want you to build the biggest crown in the Bahamas. There it is. He said, put it where they can't miss it. There it is. The gentleman who made that is sitting over there. Stand up, Brother McQueenie. He and his team, they did a good job. And all you pastors who would like a replica, please talk to my manager. And the Lord said to me, take all crosses down everywhere. He said, because a cross makes your building a morgue. A cross keeps making you relive death. He says, I want you to put in view constantly that which the cross paid for. Now, y'all better make a little bit more noise than that. I say, y'all better make a little bit more noise than that. No, you still ain't got the message. This ain't about a cross, brother. It's about kingship. Whatever you keep looking at, you become. No wonder why the church is so depressed. It visits a morgue every Sunday. I think I should stop. I am tired of religion because it doesn't work. Write these thoughts down, please. They'll change your life. Number one, the purpose for man's creation was to administrate a kingdom. Very clear in Scripture. God said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, and let them have what? Dominion over what? The fish, the birds, the trees, the animals, and all the creeps. Number two, the fall of man was the loss of a kingdom, not the loss of heaven. Why is that important? Let me tell you what is important, my brother. See, if you lost something and I want to restore it back to you, but I give you something that you didn't lose, are you restored? No. Write this down. Man did not fall from heaven. He fell from dominion. So the only way God could restore man is to give him back what he lost. Giving man heaven is not restoration, because he never lost that. Some of you are wondering why God wouldn't take you to heaven. Haven't you noticed? Isn't it strange that you want to go to a place God wants to keep you out of? A religious prayer goes like this, Brother Tony. A religious prayer. Even now, come, Lord, quickly, come, Lord. Take us away from here, Lord. Too many mortgage payments and light bills and water bills, phone bills and tuition payment. Help, Lord. Oh, God, please, Lord. The rent man, the creditors. Oh, take us out of here, Lord. Sounds good. The only problem is, before you prayed that, Jesus prayed for you. His prayer went like this in John chapter 17. He says, Father, I know those Bahamians. In 2,000 years, them Trinidadians and Barbadians and Jamaicans and Americans and Chinese, I know what they're going to pray. Them Africans especially, Lord. Them Puerto Ricans, I know them. They're going to ask me to take them out of the earth. So before they pray, Father, let me put my order in. Because you and I know, Father, it's not about taking them out of the world. It's about getting them to dominate the thing. So, Father, do not take them. I can't hear you. Do not take them out of the world, but leave them in the world. Tell your neighbor, I'm right where he prayed me to be. Say it loud. I'm right where he prayed me to be. So stop dreaming about heaven. Unpack your bags. You ain't going nowhere. You got work to do. You got to dominate your situation. Come on, shout somebody. Come on, shout somebody again. Could you imagine God being afraid of economic problems? What kind of God you serve? Number three, the promise of redemption was to restore a kingdom, not create a religion. Number four, the fulfillment of God's will is the re-establishment of his kingdom. And number five, the program of salvation was to restore the government of God on earth. That's the program of salvation. That's what God wanted. That's all he wanted. That's all he ever wants. And he's going to get it. Matter of fact, Jesus said to the people in the 6th chapter of Matthew, he says, I promise you that not one comma or jot will fall from the law until every one of them is fulfilled. And then it says, if God has to move heaven and earth to keep what he desired, he will do it. And what that means is, if he got to make another earth, he going to make sure you got an earth to rule. So when John went on an excursion tour of heaven, John said he saw some things that we don't like. First, he saw the saints crying. Now, we've been taught in our churches that when we all get to heaven, what a hovering that will. John said, I didn't see that when I went there. I saw the angels rejoicing, but I saw them humans weeping. And they were crying out, how long? Now imagine that. Preach that Sunday. And the Bible says, Brother Mark, that he will wipe away their tears. How? He's going to do it when he gets them back in a body. And they return to the thing John saw. John says, and then I saw, this is Revelation 21, this is the end of the thing, man. It's the end. I don't care where you think you go, when you go into Revelation 21, that's where you headed. And John says, I saw a new heaven and a new, I can't hear y'all. Coming down. Everybody say down. I'm going up, up, up. I'm going up. God said, no, we're coming down, down. See, religion is so messed up. God is looking for rulers. Not jelly back, yellow bellies, running into heaven, want to sit by a crystal river under the golden tree, eating silver grapes, you lazy thing, you. No, God wants dominators who will look the world in the face and say, I will overcome you, just like Jesus did. Christ says, do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world. Y'all better shout for the king just a little bit. Kingdom people, man. What is a kingdom? Here's your revelation. Number one, and all kingdoms characterize themselves by the following, all of them, including God's kingdom. Number one, every kingdom must have a king. That's a sovereign. By the way, let me stress here at this point that those of you who were born in the Western world know very little about a kingdom, you know, and that's your problem. A republic is not a kingdom. A democracy is not a kingdom. Look at that first word. The word is sovereign. Sovereign means the buck stops with the king. A kingdom doesn't have a president nor a prime minister. You don't vote the king in, my beloved. And the Bible is not a republic. It's not a democracy. It's a kingdom. And Christ taught a kingdom, which means that the words of the king is law. So when the king tells you something, you don't go and discuss it, debate it, and call a referendum. Let me say something very crude. A kingdom doesn't care about your personal opinion. Write that down. That's important. The king controls. So when the king says fornication is sin, he don't want you to debate that. When the king says homosexuality is an abomination in his constitution, he don't want you to come with no hormonal explanation of your, you know, your scientific biological concoction. Listen, you don't debate the king's orders. We have a democratic mind in the kingdom. We tell God, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's sovereign. Do you know, today we were in a meeting and Professor Horner, one of the chief scholars of Greek studies, is with us tonight. He's my professor in college. And he helped to translate a number of Bibles so he could tell you about this stuff. Some of the Bibles that you buy in your own store, this same man right here is on the translation team. His name is in those Bibles, this man right here. And he said, there are two words for Lord in reference to Jesus. The first one is the word kurios. And it means supreme, Jehovah. The other one means despot. Now write that down. That's what they call Jesus in the Bible. He's despot. Now to us, a despot is a dictator. It's a negative word. But that's the word for Lord in the Bible, which means he controls and owns you. That's sovereign. So God says, lying is an abomination to the Lord. Why are you still lying? Christians lie. He says, stealing is an abomination. I have been to Christian conferences where people thief my book off the table. That means steal for our visitors. I mean, in a Christian conference, just finished worshiping, they come to the table, pick up the book like they're reading it, and then wander off and they go on with the book. I mean, anointed stealing. Very common. We ain't gonna watch you at this. A lot of my books over there. We ain't gonna watch you. The king watching you. You see how big the crown is? You know he's a big brother. Secondly, a kingdom has a territory. Every kingdom has a territory. Number three, every kingdom has what? Say it loud. That means subjects. You know, one of the greatest things I discovered about kingdom living is that it takes all the weight of you. See, a religious person got to do all the work, but a citizen don't do no work. In a kingdom, the citizen is called subject. That means they are subjected to the king. That's why they call the king Lord. The word Lord means owner. The man who you rent your apartment from has a name. What do you call him? The land what? See, there are many lords in your country. It simply means owner. But when it mentioned it concerning Jesus, it uses the big L. He is the big owner. Everybody say Lord.
Lord.
Say it again, Lord.
Lord.
Jesus is Lord. If he's Lord, that means he owns you. See, if you are a Christian, you are a religious person. That means he's your savior. Being your savior doesn't mean he's your Lord. If he's your savior, you're still doing a lot of work. But if he ever becomes your Lord, he owns you. And when someone owns you, they are responsible for everything concerning you. That means your bills are their bills. Lord, help me. That's why disciples, you know, they got into problems. They started worrying about food and clothing and what they're going to eat for lunch one day. And he got ticked off at them. They started talking about what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? And how will we live? He says, first of all, why do you worry? What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, and how you will live. He says, pagans do that. Let me tell you something what that means. That means every time you start praying, Lord, I need some food. Lord, I need some money. Lord, I need some clothes. God says, look at that pagan. What we call a prayer list is a pagan list. I want to close on this last few comments here. Every kingdom has a constitution. That's the Bible you got in your lap. Every kingdom has laws. That's the principles that that Bible teaches us to live by. Every kingdom has a government. That's the ruling authority system that the king functions through. That's the government. Every kingdom has privileges. That means you got rights and benefits in every kingdom. And then every kingdom has codes of ethics. And that's important. That tells you how we're supposed to live in the kingdom. But every kingdom also has great influence. So why did Jesus come then? Isaiah 9. This is what I want to close on. Powerful stuff. It says when he came, Isaiah prophesied this about him. He said, for unto us a son is born, and a child is born rather, and a son is given. And then the first statement about him is what? What's he carrying? A government upon his shoulders. What did he come to bring? A government. He didn't come to bring a religion. He came to bring rulership. He didn't come to bring traditions and all the rituals. He came to bring a government. It's about rulership. It's about kingdom. And the Bible says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Everybody say shoulders. Say it again, shoulders. Can I see this thing, please? Don't forget this illustration. I want this on television. I have in my hand what they call a human yoke. In the Western world, we know very little about yokes. Matter of fact, most of us, especially preachers, we think of yoke synonymous with oxen. But yokes were not worn by animals alone. They were worn by people. This is a human yoke. It fits. In the eastern countries where Christ was born, and I'm glad we got Africans here tonight, this will make sense to them. In Africa, you carry loads on your head. But in the east, you don't carry them on your head. You carry them on your shoulders. In Africa, they balance the weights on their heads. But in the east, they put them on their shoulders. Secondly, the culture is, whenever you're carrying something on your shoulders, it's always for someone else. So when a servant, everybody say servant, goes to the well to get water for his master, he puts the yoke on with buckets on two sides, and he goes to get the water, and he brings it to his master. The water is not for him. Whenever a man carries a yoke, the weight he's carrying is for someone else. Come on, you all stay with this. So read the verse. It says, for unto us a child is born. We like that. And for unto us a son is given. And then it says, he got something on his shoulders. He came with a weight. He came carrying something. Oh, this is going to be good. The government is on his shoulders. He's carrying it for someone else. He came to bring it for someone else. The next verse says, look at it. It says, on the increase of that government, there will be no end. Once it comes, it keeps on growing and growing and going and going and going. According to Jesus, don't panic over Muslim growth. According to Jesus, don't panic over Hinduism. According to Jesus, don't panic over Buddhism. According to Jesus, don't panic over Confucianism. According to Jesus, don't get all anxious with the growth of Islam. He said, don't worry about that, because according to what I brought, it keeps growing and growing. And look at the statement. Unto its growth there will be. It never stops growing. So when you meet somebody of a different religious persuasion, just smile and say, you'll join me later. Come on, clap your hands, man. Don't get uptight. Just tell them, you're on your way to the kingdom. Because this thing will swallow up everybody. And the Bible says that when the rock, the stone, comes, the last thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw was that big boulder coming out of heaven. And all the kingdoms in that statue were there. And there was the last kingdoms that we have today, Europe, all mixed up. But a boulder came in the Roman Empire. Boom, hit it. And the Bible says the boulder began to grow and grow and grow and grow until it filled and became a mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Tell your neighbor, that's my daddy's kingdom. Yeah. Clap your hands, somebody. He brought a kingdom on his shoulders. I rest my case. Listen to the words. And so he saw us with all of our robes and our big crosses around our necks. He saw us clapping our hands and sweating. He saw us doing our little charismatic leaps. He saw us lighting candles, going to mass every day. He saw us holy rollers and roller holies. He's watching us go through the rituals, man. And we're trying to live right, and it's tough, man. We're trying to make it work. Got our religions all worked out, man. We're trying to keep the seventh day real holy. It's amazing. And we're messing up in every other law. And he says, if you break one, you break them all. So anyhow, so we're trying. Hey, but we're trying, man. We're trying to make it work. We're trying. Hey, man, we got to keep our religion, man. We got to go to Baptist. We got to be Pentecostal. We got to be Seventh Day. We got to be charismatic. We got to keep it. We got to work. And he's watching all this weight, man. This weight. So he comes to you tonight with this thing on his shoulders. And it ain't no religion. And he says to you, come unto me. All you who are so religious. Them Pharisees prayed seven times a day, man. They couldn't eat without washing their hands seven times, man. And the way they washed their hands is amazing. You ask them about the history. When they washed their hands, they couldn't dry it. They let the water run down to their elbows and just keep it in the air until it dried by itself, because they didn't want to contaminate it by touching anything else. These guys were so weighted down. Matter of fact, Christ said to them, what you are carrying is so heavy, you can't even take it, and you try to make the people carry it. He says, come, come unto me, all you religious people. And I'll do what? I'll give you rest from your labor, man. Stand up from a bishop. He said, here, stop being oppressed. Take authority. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is what? I can't hear you. Say it loud. Everybody say easy. Write that down. Let me tell you what easy means when you refer to a yoke. If the yoke that you put on an oxen is too small, it rubs the oxen's neck until it bleeds to death. If the yoke is too large for the oxen, as the oxen pulls the plow, it also rubs the oxen's neck to raw flesh and it bleeds to death. In other words, when you wear a yoke that you are not built for, I gotta go. When you wear something that you weren't built to fit, when you put on something that ain't you, it kills you. But look what he put on us. He put on us the government of the kingdom, which means you were made for it, and it. God bless you. Thank you very much. I appreciate your time.